The gospel reading today comes from Mark, and I'm sure some of you are familiar with this passage. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. "Teacher," they said, "there is something we want you to do for us." "What is it?" Jesus asked them. They answered, "When you sit on your throne in your glorious kingdom, we want you to let us sit with you, one on your right and one on your left." Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you are asking for. Can you drink the cup of suffering that I must drink? Can you be baptized in the way I must be baptized?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup I must drink and be baptized in the way I must be baptized. But I do not have the right to choose who will sit at my right and my left. It is God who will give these places to those for whom he has prepared them." When the other 10 disciples heard about this, they became angry with James and John. So Jesus called them all together to him and said, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the heathen have power over them, and the leaders have complete authority. This, however, is not the way it is among you. If any one of you wants to be great, you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life to redeem many people." This is the gospel of the Lord.
I'm reading from the New International Version, a letter of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. "Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honour upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.' And he says in another place, 'You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.' During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek." In this is the word of the Lord.
Dear James and John, they put their feet in their mouths. They seem to say the things that we actually think. How often do we put our feet in our mouths by asking a seemingly dumb question. Asking a question that shows what we're thinking inside our heads, and it's not necessarily a picture that we want others to see. And here for James and John, it's recorded for all time. James and John wanting to be the favourites, like two boys in a schoolyard, like two boys wanting to be the special grandkids out of 12 of them. One on the left and one on the right. It's about power and desire. Wanting to be in control, wanting to look good, it shows their thinking and desires. And Jesus doesn't deny that he'll be on a throne. He didn't say, "I don't know what you're talking about." Instead, he uses this as a teaching opportunity. Instead of rebuking them, he redirects them. In the last 2 weeks, we've looked at Hebrews, who is Jesus and how God still speaks to us today. Hold fast and draw near. And building on from that, today we're looking at serving like Jesus from both the Mark passage and continuing with Hebrews. Now, this section in Mark's Gospel is part of the trip that Jesus took with his disciples from Caesarea Philippi in the north to Jerusalem in the south. It's two chapters and it's a crash course in what it means to follow Jesus. And there's a bit of a pattern here in these two chapters, bookended by the healing of a blind person on each end. Three times Jesus announces that he's going to Jerusalem, he's going to be handed over and he'll be mocked, spat upon, flogged and killed. So in the pattern there's the healing of a blind person, the first announcement where Peter puts his foot in his mouth and rebukes Jesus. And then we have the second time where the disciples break into a round into who is the greatest. And Jesus responds with, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." And then the third time where James and John put their feet in their mouths asking for prestige in the kingdom. And then Jesus heals a blind person. So three times Jesus has said, "We're going to Jerusalem where I'm going to be crucified." But the disciples don't get it. Two outsiders get to see physically, but the disciples don't see. Now, Jesus knows that James and John don't have a clue what they're asking for. They want to turn Jesus' messianic journey to Jerusalem into this march for glory. And they'd like to sit next to him on either side as he does so. Soon there will be one on the left and one on the right. Two thieves also crucified next to him on either side. But that's not the picture that James and John have in their minds. Jesus refers to drinking the cup that he drinks and being baptized with the baptism of Jesus. The cup was understood to be the cup of God's judgment as spoken by Jeremiah. And then on the night before he was crucified in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asked God to take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Baptism looks back at Jesus' own baptism by John. It committed him to his vocation, his ministry role as the suffering Messiah. He went down into the waters of death so that sin is forgiven. When we're baptized, we participate in Christ's death. It's the most amazing symbol of being in Christ, going down into the water and coming up, symbolizing the new life that we have in Christ. If you haven't been baptized and would like to be, please speak to me about it. We're hoping to have a baptism Sunday sometime soon. Baptism is a beautiful gift of God's grace. But here in this passage, this cup and the baptism is code for are you ready to die? For a spoiler alert, we know that in Acts 4, James is killed by the sword as ordered by King Herod himself, and John is sent to the island Patmos, where he dies in exile. Back to the narrative. The other disciples hear about this and they're not happy. In fact, in the Greek, it's closer to furious. This isn't righteous indignation. This reflects jealousy. This is their own competitive ambition. This is schoolyard rules. So Jesus calls them to himself and says, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." Now the disciples get this. You know, the Romans loved to exercise their authority and their power. They crushed anything that was in their way. Under Roman law, if a Roman came up and put his sword on your shoulder and asked you to carry his bag, you would have to carry his bag for a mile by law. Jesus is saying, here's the way the world works, flexing power, intimidation and force. And then he goes on, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. How do you become great? By becoming a servant. And Jesus is our example, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Not sure the disciples wanted to hear this. And I wonder if sometimes we're a bit the same. It's easy to show envy and be self-seeking, even in the church. I want to call the shots. I want to lead this. You're not doing that right. Jesus explains that greatness is found in serving and not in being served. Not in positions of power, but by humbling ourselves. We can easily fall into the all about me. Our egos get in the way. We seek attention. We feel we deserve it. We don't want to give anything up, and it should all work for us. So what do we learn about this, about being a servant in the Hebrews passage? So in this passage, we find the continuation of the passage that we looked at last week with Jesus as the great high priest who sympathizes with us. He's been here. He knows what it's like. He's been tempted. He suffered. Jesus is able to share our lot. And he's able to deal gently with us since he himself was subject to weakness. Jesus himself was said to have been vulnerable to the weakness of suffering. And in verse 5 we read, in the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest. He didn't seek the glory. These words are very similar to the words that we've heard in Philippians 2, who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus doesn't ask the audacious question like James and John. He doesn't take on the glory of being high priest. He doesn't seek his own advantage and he doesn't seek preferential treatment. And yet he is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Who on earth is Melchizedek? Melchizedek and I didn't start very well. I remember the first time I came across him, I was probably about 19. I'd been a Christian for a couple of years. I was leading a night service for youth and young adults, and preaching was a guest minister who asked me at the last minute to do a Bible reading, Hebrews 7. Now remember, I wasn't brought up in the church. I'd never heard of Melchizedek, let alone heard the pronunciation. I stumbled through the passage 7 times trying to say his name, every time saying it a different way. It was cringeworthy, and it was so bad that the minister read the entire reading again when he stood up to preach. I will never forget that night, nor will I forget Melchizedek, nor will I forget how to say his name. So who is he? He's mentioned in Genesis, in Psalm 110, and again in Hebrews. Almost from beginning to end. Melchizedek comes from the Hebrew Melech, which is king, and Zedek, which is righteousness. And he was the king of Salem. So he was the king of righteousness of the kingdom of peace. He's a type of Christ. Unlike other priests, he was not in the Levitical order. In Judaism, priesthood was hereditary. You were born a priest if you were born in the tribe of the Levites. Like Melchizedek, Christ was also not born of a Levite. And he's the fulfillment of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is considered the pre-incarnate visitation of Christ. And that's why he's mentioned here and all those times in Hebrews 7. As a high priest, Jesus offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him. Here the writer depicts Christ with loud cries, tears and prayers through the lens of vulnerability through suffering. Jesus meets us in the struggle in order to bring us through the struggle into a renewed relationship with God. Vulnerability is not an end in itself for Jesus or for those who follow, but it is through the gift of shared humanity that grace is given. Bonds are formed and the promise of God's future continues to bring hope and renewal. And there's more. Jesus becomes the source of eternal salvation for all who obey. Friends, this is good news. Jesus was a high priest who was not a Levite. And he was also countercultural in so many ways. And he encourages his followers, us, to be the same. Back in Mark 10, he challenged his followers with these words, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." This is a vision of humble servitude. It's countercultural. Jesus challenges anyone with privilege, anyone who has power over another. We all have power over others. We have power over how we interact with others. We can choose to be self-seeking or unkind, or to put others first and to be kind. In this world of winning and power play, the gospel challenges self-worth being bound up in the position that we hold or the game that we've won, and challenges the use of strength to lord over others rather than to serve them. This challenges us in our relationships, in our community, in our school, in our work, even in our church. A philosopher, Simone Weil, says, "To be human is not to do what is possible, but to do what is just." It may be possible to manipulate another person, but it may not be just. And so we've refrained from doing so out of love for the other. Jesus chose not to do what is possible, but freely to choose what is just and to give his life so that we're all set free. So we're called to be countercultural. The kingdom of God turns the world's ideas of power and glory upside down and inside out. The cross isn't just about God forgiving our sins because of the death of Jesus, although it is that, it is also political. It is God's way of putting the world and ourselves to rights, challenging and subverting all the human systems which claim to put the world to rights, but in fact often only succeed in bringing a different set of humans up on top. The reason that James and John misunderstand Jesus is exactly the same way why so many subsequent thinkers, including today, perhaps even us, are desperate to find a way of having Jesus without having the cross as well. Why? because the cross calls into question human pride and glory. Can we drink the cup that Jesus was going to drink? Can we receive the baptism that Jesus had? Mark's underlining themes throughout this section is that of following Jesus. He's drawing a picture for us. It's a bit scary. Jesus is going up to Jerusalem, setting off to give his life as a ransom for many. And if we want to receive what he has to offer, we have no choice but to follow and to serve. The disciples don't get it. Not yet. Do we get it? Do we see? If we're to serve like Jesus, we need to look carefully at our own desires, to learn about being a servant, to imitate Christ, and to remember that true greatness involves serving others. We are life and love and hope for others. We imitate the kind of servant leadership embodied in Jesus. We serve others in our everyday lives, and we're challenged by the words of Jesus each day, "Not so with you. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant." We don't seek to be served, but to serve. To serve like Jesus.